2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Continuing this morning with our MOVE series, and so pretty excited about this morning, so I hope you are ready. The scripture tells us, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with a love for everyone. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we just thank you for your spirit stirring and working during worship. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your name and all that it represents, Lord. And I pray this morning as we look in your word, as I share and speak, and I pray that you would anoint me, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece. But Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, prepare our hearts, ready our hearts for the seed of your word. And we thank you for it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Even before I go any further, I'm going to do something in just a moment. And matter of fact, somebody's going to win something. I don't know what you're going to win yet. Let me see what I got in here. Somebody's going to win a $20 bill. So as much as you can think and listen, can you think and listen at the same time? I'm going to share this a little bit, but as I'm doing that, what I want you to do is I want you to think about and maybe try to tally up in your head very quickly how many times you've moved. How many times you've moved in your lifetime, okay? So can you do that for me? How many times you've moved in your lifetime? You know, we've been talking about MOVE, and I love this. Many times you read through Scripture, and then, you know, you read over something you've read over many, many times, and it kind of leaps out at you. And I really felt this, what this passage did for me. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, how often, because the series is MOVE, right? So I was thinking, how many times does somebody move in a lifetime? The average American moves about 12 times in their lifetime. 12 times. I'm thinking, lightweights. And so I started thinking about my life of how many times that I've moved. And so I lived in Garland, and then we moved to Big Lake, Texas. I mean, that's you're talking about culture shock. And while in Big Lake, we moved twice when I lived there. Then I moved to Midland. While I lived in Midland, I moved 4 different times. Then I moved to Monahans. While I was in Monahans, I moved 3 different times. Then I moved back to Odessa, and I moved here, and then moved once while I was here. And then I got married. That's what I had to move, because I went from a 1-bedroom apartment. I got married. I had to show Angelo, man, that ministry was a life, so we got a 2-bedroom apartment. And then we moved to Amarillo, Texas. I only lived in one place there. Then from Amarillo, we moved to La Mesa, Texas. From La Mesa, we moved to Lubbock. And while in Lubbock, we moved twice. Then from Lubbock, we moved to Afton. And then from Afton, we moved to Odessa. So for me, I moved a total of 22 times. 22. Isn't that crazy? Today's my birthday. Thank you so much. Yeah. So if I give this, you know, you get back shaking together. No. I was thinking, you know, everybody's asking me, so I'm turning 43 today. And so, I mean, I started processing that. I have moved 22 times in 43 years. So here's my question. Has anybody moved more than I have? That was quick. Nathan, all right, Jamie, how many times? Oh, what? Can you guys beat that? Well, Hayden was pointing at you, so. Can David or Nathan, can you beat that 50 times? 37. Any military? Oh, Derek's raising his hand. Woo! Man. You plant a tree by the water and it grows. So can anybody beat 75 times? Candy's moved three times. Who's moved less than three? Four. Ashton, one. Have you even moved from the hospital to your home? Is that? Here you go, Derek. You can, man, I don't know what you can do with $20, but you can put gas in your car. Come here, man. Give Derek a hand. I kind of feel sorry for him. He was a missionary son, and probably other things involved in that. But, you know, when I think about moving, we've been talking about moving, there are some scriptures that come to my mind and some thoughts. And like in Galatians 5, it tells us to walk in the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us don't walk according to the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Matter of fact, if you take that thought in the New Testament, it tells us, interesting enough, how the same many times I've moved, 22 times through Scripture, it gives us some information how we need to put off the old man and the put on the new man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's this thought and belief that you can come to the Lord in today's day in our culture and everything remain the same in your life. And I'm here to tell you that cannot happen. When you get saved, when you come to the Lord and you confess Him as Lord and Savior of your life, there's some things that have got to change. You've got to move from that old self of how you live life and what you were into the new life that God has for you, and that being that new creation and putting on those new clothes. I think one of the greatest scriptures of all these 22 times is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Interesting enough, in verse 22 beginning, it says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, listen to this, let your spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There must be a move from the old life to the new life. And I'm grateful that when we come to the Lord and He breaks those chains of our life, so many things happen instantly. So many things happen. I mean, there's so many deliverances and changes and impact and effects in our life when we get saved that happen instantly. But we also have a responsibility in developing a discipline in our own life to turn away from that old life and those old things and to come into the new life. I'm going to tell you, it is time to tell. Some of you need to talk to yourself. I heard on the radio this week about, you know, and I've shared something along this before, but, you know, it's okay to talk to yourself, and it's okay to answer yourself. Some people don't think it is. It's okay that you answer yourself. Just don't say, huh. Then you might have a problem if the conversation goes there. But some of you need to tell yourself, I mean, really, it needs to be a verbal thing to speak to yourself and say, old self, it's time to pack up and for some change to happen. But, you know, maybe that's even the wrong way to say it, because some of you are carrying too much baggage anyway. And some of you need to leave the boxes and the baggage and the suitcases behind and come into the new person that God has you to be. How does this happen? I mean, that's really the $64,000 question. How does that change happen? How do we move from a life that is controlled or struggling with sin and things of the flesh and dealing with this anti-Christ spirit society that we live in? How does this happen? How does that change happen? And we ask ourselves that so many times. And I don't know about you, but, you know, how many social media, how many Facebook users? That's like the whole planet, right? There's a few of you that don't. That's okay. One of the things about Facebook that you either get tired of or you enjoy, but it's all the DIY stuff. You know, I mean, it's like, or all the tasty menus, you know? I mean, how many of you have like, 100 recipes saved, and you're saved to your Facebook, and you have yet to use any of them? Anybody? I mean, my save list is so long, and I'm thinking, one day I'm going to do that. And, you know, sometimes I see things on there, and it's like, man, it's like the light bulb comes. I mean, have you ever found out about something, and you're like, this changes everything. This changes life as you know it. I mean, I learned on Facebook, I can take a paperclip and a hammer and hit the end of it and have a screwdriver for my glasses. Oh, hey, I know some of you aren't impressed, but someday you might be glad I told you that. And I'm hoping that this morning, now I'm going to tell you, the last few weeks I have absolutely preached my guts out. I mean, I really have. And so this morning is going to be, is it okay if I just teach a little bit? I know people get all, you know, up in arms about when you teach on a Sunday morning, but I want to teach a little bit because it's time for some life change. It's time for some of that old stuff to finally get victory over it and be that new person that God has called you and intended for you to be. So the first thing is this. The first thing you have to learn is don't live. These are fill in the blanks too. Don't live by the circumstance, but live by the promise. Don't live by the circumstance, but live by the promise. What do I mean by that? We read in our text in verse 3 of 2 Peter, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God has given us everything. I mean, did you catch that earlier when I read that? God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. And so at any point in time in your life where you've been in a place of that you thought you couldn't live for God anymore, or you thought it wasn't worth to live for God, or that you didn't have the power to live for God, I'm going to tell you something. God has everything you need to live a godly life. Everything. Everything. We have received all of this. All of what? This divine power and these promises by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So what is a circumstance I'm talking about? I'm talking about two different things. Here's the struggle in that circumstance. Is troubles are being thrown at you and temptations are being thrown at you. Is that not right? Can you say amen? I mean, when you're going through life, it feels like either a circumstance of trouble or temptation is being thrown at you. Troubles are circumstances that impact our quality of physical, emotional, and spiritual life. Troubles are circumstances that impact our quality of physical, emotional, and spiritual life. And just so you know, when you get saved, it doesn't get rid of the trouble. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 34:19, the righteous person faces many troubles. So if anybody ever told you to get saved, to get rid of the troubles, that's not true. I mean, all of us have trouble. But I tell you what, the troubles I've gone through in the seasons of my life, I am grateful that he has not left me nor forsaken me. That he has been and walked with me through it all. There have been times where I felt like he wasn't walking right with me, but his promise trumps what I felt. Do you hear me this morning? His promises will always trump how you feel. And so we don't want to live by the circumstance, but by the promise. Troubles, health problems, health issues, relationship struggles, can't find a job, can't find the right job, can't make ends meet, family divisions and problems and arguments. There is a battle for your thoughts and your attitudes. And if you are stuck in that old self, when the trouble happens, what you're going to do, you're going to respond according to the old self. Does that make sense? And so when that is thrown at us, that circumstance, And you know, that response of fear or worry, anxiety, stress, depression, anger, confusion, when we're in that old self, we can't respond but any other way than those ways. If you're ruled in your thoughts and attitudes by these areas, you're not going to handle the circumstance right. The sinful nature will try to drive you to the old sinful habits to cope with your circumstance. I think I could just, that right there is I think that's pretty good. That's a pretty awesome statement. And that was just off the cuff. Somebody write that down and give it to me later. Fear will cause you to respond, to not respond in faith. And if you can't respond in faith, you're going to stay bound. Worry will push out one of the greatest promises God has given us. And we find it in Philippians 4:7. Then you will experience God's peace. But if we're overcome with worry, we'll never understand that peace which exceeds everything we can understand. Anxiety will take worry to a whole nother level. Stress will cause you to take matters in your own hands when the battle should be committed to the Lord. Depression will rob you of the life and life abundantly that Christ has promised you. Anger will lead you to a place where you cannot control your thoughts or your actions. You'll lose yourself in anger. And that's just some of the troubles. Then there's temptations. Temptations is this. Temptations entice you to think that something is good in that moment. Temptations promise fulfillment, but only give us regrets and negative consequences. A pattern of yielding to temptations is what brings bondages and addictions. It begins to take over our life and control our life for us. Here's what happens. Now, I don't know if any of you played this game, but when I was in school, we played the flinch game. Anybody play the flinch game? You know what? There's a few of you. So who doesn't know what the flinch game is? Who doesn't know? You're like, I'm not raising my hand right now. You know, the flinch game, what we would do is, the girls play the flinch game too? And so what we would do is, you know, you like act like you're going to hit somebody. And if they flinch, you get to hit them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, whoever thought of this game? So you walk up to somebody and pretend you're going to hit them. And if they jerk, you get to hit them. If they don't jerk, if they don't respond, they get to hit you. Man, why? Anyway, I'll never. Well, there's other games. Anybody play the license plate game? My family plays that. That's where when you're in a state, like you're in Texas, and you see any other license plate, you get to hit whoever you want in the car. That's great therapy. Because I would never hit Angela until I see a Louisiana license plate. And so the flinch game, it's like, you know, it'd be kind of like this. Oh, see, she gets to hit me. She did good. Oh, don't you? Did your parent? The scripture says don't touch the anointed. Okay. That's exactly what the devil's doing us with circumstance. With the troubles and the temptations. He's just trying to get you to flinch. He comes at you with that the letter in the mail or the news from the doctor, and he's just trying to throw a circumstance at you to get you for a split second to doubt the promises of God and what God wants to do in your life. And you know, he'll come at you, maybe you wake up in the morning and he'll get you to flinch because you'll look in the mirror and you'll look at yourself and you'll think how you're worthless and you don't amount to anything and all these kind of thoughts and feelings like that. It's because the devil wants to make you flinch. And he's going to keep throwing, it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, he's always going to try to make you flinch. But see, because what the devil knows is that we are very, excuse the way that I say this, ignorant that we serve a God that is immovable. His promises are secure and firm. And whatever promises you're standing in, the devil is going to attack you at that place and that point. Because he wants you to back off that promise. He wants you to move away from that promise. He doesn't want you to stand on God's word. That by his stripes you are healed. He doesn't want you to stand on God's word. That if you confess your sin, that God will forgive you of your sin. No matter what it is. He doesn't want you to stand on that promise. That you're a child of God. A child of the King. He doesn't want you to stand on the promise that nothing will separate you from the love of God. He's going to try to throw as much doubt as he can, and he'll do it through troubles and temptations or rolled up into circumstance. The devil wants to play the flinch game by throwing circumstances at us. He's going to throw health problems your way to get you to react contrary to faith. It's my human nature when I live according to my circumstances. That's part of the sinful nature. When we live according to what we see, when we live according to the circumstance. But you, hopefully this is where the light bulb goes off. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to stay there. But you can move out of that. Remember 2 Peter 1:3, what does it tell us? By his divine power, God has given us everything. You know, there's so many times we've said that, you know, if God calls you, he's going to equip you. If there's a stirring in your life, in your heart about something that God's putting in there, God's not going to call you and then leave you to try to figure it out all on your own. He's going to empower you for which that he's called you to do. Shouldn't the same thing translate to our salvation? I mean, if he's going to go through all the trouble of giving his son to die on a cross for our sin, that if we would simply believe, we would be saved. And I mean, John 3:17, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Why would he go through all that trouble then not give you the empowerment or the tools to walk out that provision he's made for you? Well, see, the devil wants you to believe that. The devil wants you to believe that you're in this all alone and you've got to figure it out on your own. But yet this promise says, by God's divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. You can do it. You can do it. We have received all of this by coming to know him. So the first thing, or number two, but the first part of this that I want to talk about, what understanding do we need to come to? Number one is this. Number two in your notes, God has the power. God has the power. I mean, that's what it says, by his divine power. God has the power. God's power will shine through like the stars in the night, and the darker the night, the brighter the stars are going to be. I mean, have you ever really paid attention to that? I mean, that's one of the things we love about going into the country and going to the farm. I mean, there's no lights, there's no street lights, there's nothing. It's just darkness. And I mean, the stars are wonderful and beautiful. And the darker that night is, when that moon is gone and there's no moon that night, the stars shine all the brighter. And the devil wants you to think, because you're in some dark hour, you'll always be in that dark hour and you'll never see the light. But my Bible says, my promise is, that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. I mean, think about some of the promises of power. I mean, some of this obvious scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. I mean, if you got fear, how do you respond? I mean, if somebody is afraid of being hit, when somebody acts like it, they're going to flinch, right? But you haven't been given that spirit. Come on, somebody. You haven't been given a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. If you've told yourself that you just can't do this, you'll just never measure up, you'll never get it right, you just can't do it, what you need to remember, there is a promise for you that God has instilled inside of you, the desire and the ability for self-discipline. I know that's not a big amen point, but it's true. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he'll give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. You have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside of you, to live for him. You have it. God's given you everything that you need, every tool, all the empowerment, all that you need. You don't have to flinch anymore when the enemy or that old self, those circumstances, those troubles and temptations at you, God has the power. God has given you the power to stand. You know that. God has given you the power to stand. When that circumstance, man, when it gets... What I should have done is put a lot of confetti in there. I got him to flinch. But when that circumstance comes at you, I mean, you through God's divine power, he's given you everything to stand. Well, Pastor, you don't know my circumstance. Well, I'm trying to get you to know God. I'm trying to get you to know the fullness of the power that there is in his divine power. That it doesn't matter. I know there are tragedies that happen and take place. And I'm going to tell you something. Even in the midst of that, you can still stand. Why? Because God has the power. You may not in yourself at that moment, but we need to start praying, God, make me aware of the strength you have for me. Make me aware of the power that you... Lord, your promise says, even in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And God has given you the power to withstand. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like just something to make you flinch, does it? Sometimes it feels like an unrelenting blowing wind and rain and storm of circumstance in life. You know what? Even in that moment, God, by his divine power, has given you the ability to withstand. The Bible tells us of a story, of a parable, that there's these two different houses, right? And one was built on the sand, and one on the rock, and the winds and the storm and the waves came in, and the house on the sand, it was destroyed, wasn't it? But what happened to the house on the promise? The house on the rock. It stood. It held. It withheld. It withstood. And whatever circumstance you're in right now, you may feel like that's the end of your patience, the end of your stamina, the end of your wit, the end of your energy, the end of it all. I'm going to tell you something. You can still stand some more. You may not feel like it right now, But I believe God wants to put an infusion of his divine power within you to stand just a little bit more. Why would God do that for you? Why are we worthy of that? We're not worthy of that, but yet the scripture still tells us that we're his masterpiece. I mean, I'm not an art collector. Any art collectors? I'm not an art collector. I would think if I was an art collector, I'd have to get the cheap stuff. But, I'm thinking if I had a high-end masterpieces that line my wall, I'm just not going to let some old guy come to my house and take whatever he wants. Come on now. Not on my watch. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. You're his masterpiece. He's given you the power to withstand no matter what the trial is or circumstance is. Third is this. God has everything that we need. God has everything that we need. The enemy wants us to believe that we can find what we need outside of him. You will never find it. You'll never find it. Everything we need is in him. How many times have you heard me say that everything that you need can be found in his presence? That's such the importance of times of praise and worship when we sense and know that it's present. We're being made aware of his presence inside of an actual sanctuary or place or room or maybe even our own hearts. But God has everything that we need. And I'm going to tell you something. God can spontaneously do whatever he wants when he's present, man. I mean, the Bible says that God can do whatever pleases him. Let's be open to the work and the move of God. Man, to really catch this, we've got to kind of go up above our text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says this, may God give you more. This is Peter praying, right? He's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus. Now, I think we forget there's a common definition of grace that most of us are familiar with. And many times we ignore kind of the power of that term and word grace. And many places in Scripture, when you're looking at the grace of God and this grace that's being spoken of, what it is, what the simplest definition I could say is that grace is giving us ability. When you see that word grace in so many verses, it's saying that God has given you the ability to do it. That's not what this grace means right here. What this grace means right here, in this instant, is, listen, because Peter was praying more grace, more and more grace, more and more peace, is saying more kindness, more blessing, or even the word I want to focus on, more favor. It was Peter's prayer for God to give you more and more kindness, more and more blessing, and more favor. And we cannot lose sight of what that word means. Because see, here's life, right? Here's the reality of it all. Maybe God begins to work in you maybe you've been new to church and God's stirring something in your heart and life and then you kind of get in this thing for a while and you kind of learn, how to, this and that, and you're getting your bearings, and then the circumstance hits, right? Some kind of trial or trouble. Because the devil wants to make you flinch. And so in that moment, so many times what we do, we begin to really look at other people around us, and we look at other people around us, and we're like, well, man, look at them. Nothing bad never happens to them. Right? Good grief. I mean, we're in an economic downturn and they're buying new cars and new houses. Look at their life. Look what they're doing, And we begin this comparison. And I'm not saying any one of those things is an indication of favor, but I'm going to tell you something. Favor's not fair. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. Favor's not fair. And there is a way to have more and more grace, more and more peace, to have that favor in operation in your life. I want you to listen to me very, very closely. The best definition of the word favor, I believe, is demonstrated delight. The favor of God can be described as a tangible evidence that a person has approval from the Lord. I had a pastor tell me, he said it all the time, God blesses what he approves of. I want you to follow me. God blesses what he approves of. Let me ask you something. Do you think God approves of a godly life? Do you think God approves of us living our life according to what the commandments that he's laid out for us in his word? So if you obey those things and you do those things, I'm going to tell you something. There is going to be a favor of the Lord upon you. But see, some of us are hard-headed. Right? I mean, I don't know about some of you, but sometimes it takes a pretty big circumstance to get my attention. And then it's finally, it's like, you know, how many prayers have I prayed? I mean, not really like this, but illustrate it. Okay, uncle, I'm tired of kicking against the goads, Lord. I've done it my way too long. You know what usually opens my eyes to that? Is a circumstance, is the trouble, is the trial. And I believe that God loves us enough. I mean, if God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son, God loves you enough to leave you in that spot until you get it. Has anybody ever been through a lesson? I mean, you really went through something. Maybe you've heard somebody say, if you've been in church for a while, you've heard somebody talk about this some way, form, or fashion. I said, I'm going to get it this time because I ain't going through that again. That's a lesson I'm only going to learn once. And that's all that I need. When we favor someone, we want to be with him or her. We delight in them. I delight being with Angela. I love being with her. I want to be in her presence. I want to be around her. We usually favor people also who favor us. It's easy to love people that love you, right? In the same way, God shows favor to the ones who delight, connect, and give honor to him. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 66:2, he says, has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Listen to this. These are the ones I look on with favor. I mean, if I see them, I'm like, you got my attention, Lord. I mean, come on, who agrees with me? I want to be that one the Lord looks upon with favor. Okay, so here's the then. Not so many amens that time. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. If you want the favor of the Lord in your life, then be humble, be contrite in your spirit, and fear the word of the Lord. Number four is this. It tells us that we have received it. We're talking about a genuine, honest, personal, solid, life-changing, dynamic, eye-opening to the true God himself. The knowledge of him, our scripture says. Such knowledge is more like opening a gift than attending a lecture. God wraps the gift and offers it. We open it. We're dazzled by its beauty and warmed by its love. We must receive the promises of God. I want to go back into our text. I want to read this first part of our text one more time. And this is in closing. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything. Now, earlier, when I gave Derek that $20 for moving more than 75 times, I would need counseling, I would think. That's a lot. I mean, did you see how that transaction took place? Did you notice how that happened? I had the $20 bill, and I was giving it. And I could have stood up here. I mean, it's kind of like this. I could have another $20 bill, which would be a miracle. I do. That's a miracle. I want your. It's my birthday. This is y'all's money to me. I mean, it's. I could hold this up here all day long. All day. I'm ready to give this $20 bill right now. All somebody has to do is receive it. I'm right here right now.
I'm here, man. You got it. Thank you, Pastor. I get lunch today.
How hard? I want that 20 back, by the way. Your step. We'll get it later. You can take me out to lunch. How hard was that? How hard was that? How can we make it so hard? God has given you everything that you need. Everything. Everything that you need to be saved. Everything that you need to be whole. Everything that you need to be mended. I mean, if his promise is he binds up the brokenhearted, then he's given you everything you need for your heart to be mended. Everything you need. He says that he breaks our chains, that he brings us up out of prison, and he sets the captives free. He has given us everything that we need. Somebody help me. Are you catching this? Everything that you need, God has given to you. What you need to do is simply receive it. It's just receive it. I want you to stand with me this morning. The Bible tells us, I was sharing this scripture Wednesday night, but it's 1 John 3:20. And I think this scripture has landed so hard on me because I think there's so many that maybe have never seen this or just looked over it or maybe not even have heard it. In 1 John 3:20, it tells us, even if we feel guilty. You see, circumstance wants you to live by your feelings. Your feelings will always betray you. The trouble, when the enemy throws trouble at you, or this old world throws trouble at you, is to get you to respond with feeling, with your feelings, your emotions. But listen to this. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. God is greater than our feelings. And just, by the way, John, and he knows everything. God is greater than our feelings. I don't know how you're feeling right now. I mean, I've gone through times in my life where literally, I mean, as a preacher, I mean, I've knelt down and I've told guys like, God, I mean, I've given my heart cry to Angela at times and seasons. I'm like, I don't even feel saved right now. I mean, I got to preach on Sunday and I don't even feel saved. I mean, the enemy wants us to remain and stay and be thrown about in this turmoil because of our feelings. But I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, I'll renew your heart. I'll renew your thoughts. And I'll renew your attitudes. All you have to do is receive the work. And I know that's difficult for us to catch. You know, I tell people so many times is that, you know, they'll be praying and calling out to God like, you know, you're calling out for peace. You know, I've been in these situations and, I mean, some of the hands raised, tears flowing down, it's broken inside, calling out for God to do something in their life and a work. And I so many times I've walked up and I said, you know what, if you would just shut up, God would do it. Does that make sense? If you would just close your mouth and let God do, and just receive his work in you, you'd see the transformation happen and take place. Whenever I closed in this house, just for a few moments,